I want to take you to, how many of you have ever heard of this little unheard of guy called Jabez? Anybody ever heard of Jabez? Yeah. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. Now then, in 1 Chronicles 4, 9 says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Now, as you read that whole chapter, you see he's going down through and listing his brothers. And there's a whole bunch of them. But nobody was asking God for nothing. They were just telling about him. But when he gets down here to Jabez, Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Now, what does it mean to be honorable? A man of integrity. A man that you could trust. I mean, I know a lot of men in my life, but I don't know a lot of honorable men. I know a whole lot of men that are not honorable, that not men of integrity. I know a lot of those, but there are very few men that I could walk up and say, I will trust my life with you. Now, outside the church, I don't know anybody like that. Only a few in the church. And that's sad, because we ought to all be like that in the church. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow or pain. That's why she called him Jabez. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. Now, that's the first thing he done right. That's the first thing we will do right. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Isn't that awesome? Out of all this list of men going down through 1 Chronicles 4, none of them prayed to God except him. Now, let's read that in the NLT, Dave. Let's flip over to verse 10, just verse 10 in the NLT. And I want you to see what it reads like in the NLT. In verse 10, 1 Chronicles 4, 10 in the NLT. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and extend my lands. Please be with me in all that I do, and keep me from all trouble and pain. And God granted him his request. Hey, that sounds like a very good prayer, doesn't you? Amen. Now, why is it that so many people on this earth today, why is it that people don't pray and ask God those kind of things and believe he'll do it? Because they don't know him. They don't know him. As I've been in the healing ministry for 20 plus years now, the thing I've learned that is the biggest killer of men that say they're Christians is breaking the first commandment. When God said, who knows what the first commandment says? Do you think he meant that? Do you think if you don't do that, there's going to be a consequence? Absolutely. I mean, when I see men that are sick and afflicted, I mean, they've got cancer, or they're dying away, withering away, or whatever, and I say, have you produced any fruit? What do you mean? When's the last time you won somebody to Christ? Oh, I ain't never won nobody to Christ. You teach a Sunday school class? No, I ain't never had time. I've been too busy. Do you study the Word every day? No. Do you ever read the Word? I had a boy up here the other day. I said, do you study the Word? Not enough. I said, have you studied it any this last week? No. I said, well, that ain't enough. That ain't enough. You can't love God and put him first and not be with him every day, right? So I'm going to tell you how it works. It's just like, that's why God called us and him a husband and wife situation. Now just imagine you as a man, you court some girl. I mean, you know, you court her and you want to be close to her. And finally, I mean, she yields to you and you say, would you marry me? And she says, gladly, you're the sweetest thing ever happened to me. And you marry her and you're standing here. And after the ceremony's over, you say, by the way, I've got a hotel room reserved down here. We're going to spend the night there tonight. And you go down there with her. And then that next morning you get up and you say, well, I've got to go back to work, honey. I'll see you later. And you go to work. And you go on a business trip. And 30 days later you come back and you ain't called her. He really loved you, didn't he? Did he really love you? No. You know that, don't you? That's just like one day there was a lady. I was up in Graham, and I was teaching these things about putting God first, and this lady said, "I don't understand what you mean. Can you give me an example?" I said, "That guy sitting beside your husband?" "Yes." I said, "How long you and him been married?" "25 years. I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "Did he come home to you every night?" "Oh, every night." I said, "He a good provider?" "Absolutely." "Does he tell you he loves you often?" "Yes. He's a good husband. I love him, and he loves me." I said, "Okay, 25 years. I said, "Let's say that at the end of this week, he don't come home one night. And the next day when he comes home, you say, 'Honey, where was you last night?' 'Oh, I run into one of my old girlfriends, and I spent a night with her last night.' I said, 'What are you going to do?' She said, 'He's going to need a doctor.'" "Oh," I said, "he only messed up one night in 25 years, and you're not even understanding enough to let him get away with one night." She said, "But he guaranteed he's going to need a doctor." "I thought you loved him." She said, "I do, but I ain't going to let him get by with that." Now, does God love us? Does God let us get by with that? Yes, he does. I mean, how many men do you know that have committed adultery on God over and over? A month they didn't come to church. They never read his word. A year they didn't come to church. They didn't read his word. They're committing spiritual adultery every day out there in the world with the devil. And they're putting God on the back burner. Every day they don't see. They're in spiritual adultery. And they wonder why they get sick and afflicted with cancer. Finally, sometimes it may be a year, it may be 5 years, it may be 10 or 20 years. Depends on the individual and depends on God. But eventually, he's going to get fed up with that. And I can guarantee you, you're not going to live a long, good life. And then at about 45 or 50, you come down with terminal cancer, and they tell you, "I'm sorry, sir, you're terminal, and you ain't never going to walk again." Then they're wanting to look for a healing ministry. And then they will call me on the telephone, or a friend calls me on the phone and wants me to pray for their friend so they can get out of the hospital. I said, "It don't work like that. If they don't have the sense to come here and spend at least 4 hours with God in a healing school, that's why they're sick in the first place. Because they ain't spending no time with God." Now, if you're spending time with God and you're obeying him, you're putting him first, what'll he do for you, brother? What'll God do for you if you're doing what he says? He'll just bless your socks off, won't he? Everything you put your hands to, he'll bless it. Which way do we want it? We all want to be blessed, but we don't want to spend the time with God. But Jabez did this. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and extend my lands. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain." And God granted him his request. See, that required, just like we read, as Dave read to you in Psalm 91 again, that's a great scripture for today. A great scripture. He that dwells, not he that goes in and out. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High God. He's the one that says, "He's my God, my Lord. He's mine." Then the Lord will take care of you. So see, people just don't understand. When people don't believe that God will put sickness and disease on you, I guarantee they hadn't been to this church very much. Because I've showed you scripture after scripture all the time that causes this. I mean, wow. I mean, it's amazing. In fact, if you don't know that God's the one put sickness on you, all you got to do, there's two chapters. I challenge you to read Deuteronomy 27 and 28. In those two chapters, there's probably at least 50 to 75 cases where it said, "And the Lord afflicted you with this disease because of your sin." It's over and just in them two chapters. So it's right there in those two, but it's all over the whole book. Now then, let's go to Psalms 83, and I want to talk a little bit about Psalms 83 and what's going on in the world today. Psalms 83, starting with verse 1. I'll put it in the NLT. Psalms 83, verse 1. "Oh God, don't sit idly by, silent and inactive. Don't you hear the tumult of your enemies? Don't you see what your arrogant enemies are doing? Well, let's go down to 3 and 4. Let's see who these enemies are. They devise crafty schemes against your people, laying plans against your precious ones. Who do you think he's talking about there? Israel. They're scheming against Israel. Come, they say, let us wipe out Israel. Now, there's no doubt there, is there? Come, let us wipe out Israel as a nation. We will destroy the very memory of its existence. Are we hearing that today? I mean, is the Iranian president and the Muslim people over there absolutely saying that on national television? I've heard of myself. I've heard that president of Iran make that statement when he was in front of the UN the other day. He spent the first 15 minutes talking about his God, Allah, and nobody said a word. Not a word. And then after talking about his God, he believes he's the man that's been sent by Allah to annihilate Israel. And he said, we are going to annihilate Israel and they will be no more. Right there in the UN. I listened to his speech. I heard him say it myself. And the Bible, I thought about this Psalms 83. Come, they say, let us wipe out Israel as a nation. I mean, you'd think he'd read the Bible. We will destroy the very memory of its existence. Wow. 5 and 6. This was their unanimous decision. They signed a treaty as allies against you. Who is against Israel right now? The whole world. Nobody is standing up for Israel. I mean, the whole world is against this little tiny postage stamp over there of Israel. It's amazing. These Edomites and Ishmaelites, Moabites and Hadrites, and the 7, Gerbilites, Amorites, and Amalekites, and people from Philistia and Tyre, Assyria has joined them too, and is allied with the descendants of Lot. 9 and 10. Do to them as you did to the Midianites, or as you did to Syria and Jabin at the Kabush River. They were destroyed at Endor, and their decaying corpses fertilized the soil. Let their mighty nobles die as Orb and Zeeb did. Let all their princesses die like Zebulun and Zebulun. Those guys were high positions, generals, kings, whatever. And when they were taken by Israel, they cut these guys' heads off. I mean, I went back and read the scripture. It talks about it in the scriptures. I looked them up. I read everything it said about those guys, all 4 of them. Man, it's awful how they died because they come against Israel. So God was with Israel, and they annihilated his men. For they said, let us seize for our own use these pasture lands of God. That's what they want today. They want Israel. Verse 13 and 14. Oh my God, blow them away like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind. As a fire roars through a forest, and as a flame sets mountains ablaze. 15 and 16. Chase them with your fierce storms. Terrify them with your tempests. Utterly disgrace them until they submit to your name, O Lord. Verse 17 and 18. Let them be ashamed and terrified forever. Make them failures in everything they do until they learn that you alone are called the Lord, that you alone are the Most High, supreme over all the earth. Now, you reckon because that prayer was prayed a long time ago, that prayer will be fulfilled in the future? Amen. Yeah, it will be. That will be fulfilled. Here a while back when we studied Obadiah, that one little chapter of the book of Obadiah, the land of Edom and Esau, God said, He said, you can make your nest in the heavens and I'll find you. He said, I will annihilate every one of you because you was not good to your brothers Israel. I will totally annihilate you because you were not good to Israel. Well, let me tell you, the church needs to never forget we need to be good to Israel. Amen. You know, I mean, wow. We need to bless them, help them, do anything we can. Now then, Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. We're going to take up where we left off last week. But in Ephesians 3 and 4 last week, we were learning about what Paul was teaching us about how we should live as Christians. So God says, anybody that says they know me and does not obey me, they're a liar and the truth's not in them. And of course, we got so many people. In fact, I was sitting down having a sandwich yesterday, and a woman happened to be in that little old restaurant, and I was sitting there eating, and all of a sudden she said, you're Thurman Scrivener, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am. I looked over at her, and I said, ma'am, I don't believe I know you. And she called her first name, and when she did, I said, oh, my goodness. I got up, and I went over there, and I said, okay, you were this lady, and I called her name, you know, when we were in high school, because I was in high school with this girl. And I called her name, and I said, that's your name. She said, yeah, 3 or 4 marriages ago. I thought, oh, my lands, a dead spiritual woman, 3 or 4 marriages ago. And then she mentioned a friend of ours, a mutual friend. She said, how old are you now, Thurman? I said, well, I'm 70. I'll be 71 in December. She said, well, I'm a little older than you. I'm going to be 71 this month. I said, oh, okay. She said, you remember a certain friend of ours? I said, yes. She said, he told me he would never live to be as old as I was, because said he was 2 or 3 months younger than me also. And he always used to kid me, saying, I'll never be as old as you are. I said, and you notice that guy died at 55 too, don't you? She said, well, yes, how sad it was that he died at 55. And I said, let me tell you what, I come to his funeral. And when I went home that day, I asked God for 3 hours why that man died. Because I'd come down a few days before, and I'd spent a whole day praying over him, teaching him the Word of God. Of course, he's already got these brain tumors all in his brain, and they'd already done surgery on him and said they couldn't get them all. And the doctor had said, if God don't intervene, this man's going to die. Well, see, back in those days, I didn't know the reason he's sick is because God had already intervened to kill him. And when I went down, it was too late. I couldn't get through to him, although I prayed for him. But I did that on Monday, but on Thursday he died, and Sunday they buried him. Well, on the way home, he was 55. I was 55 then. God was the same age he was. I'm driving back home. I said, God, I got to know why your healing power didn't work for this man. I said, I have prayed for many a man and saw him get healed. And I said, I did everything for him. I'd done for these others. But I said, he didn't get healed. I said, so Lord, did I do something wrong? Did I have a sin in my life? Or did he have a sin that we couldn't get confessed? What's wrong, Lord? I don't want to have this mistake again. I hate to see people die, especially at 55. And I said, Lord, thank you for the answer. And I'd wait a few minutes and nothing. And so I'd go through that same scenario. I did that for 3 hours. I was almost back home when I heard the Lord say, son, you didn't do anything wrong. The problem was his. And you'll find your answer in John 15:2. Well, at that time, I didn't know what John 15:2 said. But we might flip over there, Dave, right quick to John 15:2. Now, see, the story, when I went down there, he had met and married a third wife. He'd been married 3 times. And he was a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader in the church, everything. But when he married her, she didn't believe in going to church. So upon her request, they stopped going to church. So they hadn't been in church but 4 or 5 times in 10 years since they'd been married. So this is what killed him. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, you don't like to read it like this, but every branch that does not bear fruit, I kill it. I cut it off. I take it away. Somebody said, I don't like that word when you say God kills. God uses that word kills in his own word. And Deuteronomy 32:39, I want you to read Deuteronomy 32:39. How many branches in him that bears not fruit does he take away? All of them. You want to live a long life? If you're in Christ, you better get to work. Is that right? You better do something for the king, or you ain't going to like what comes upon you. Every branch. He says, see now, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill. Somebody said, I just can't believe God would do that. Well, if it's written in the book, I don't know nothing else to say except God put it in there. He must have meant it, right? I kill. He's responsible for everything. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver me out of my hands. So if you get killed, who's responsible for killing you? Yeah, he's the one that controls everything on this earth. Everything. That's just like this last week, my son, which is 32 years old, 32, 33, whatever he is. I can't remember anymore. I met him and his wife going out up here. I said, where are you going, son? He said, we're going to a funeral. I said, oh, who died? He said, one of my friends. I said, how old was he? 23. I said, what happened? And he said, he was on a lot of different medication. He had several little things wrong with him. Now, see, I didn't know the boy, but automatically, I can tell you, a 23-year-old young man that's on several different medications, he's involved in many different kinds of sin. God is trying to get his attention, and he ain't listening. So I think it was Saturday night. He goes out, and he has a party, and he drinks a whole bunch of alcohol. And the alcohol, it clearly says on the bottles of medicine he's taking, do not mix with alcohol. And he didn't read the instructions, or he didn't listen, so he drank the alcohol, and it killed him, punched him out, and he died. 23. Isn't that awful? But here a while back, a good friend of mine, the couple that I used to know, my daughter used to babysit their children when they were babies. Their 18-year-old son died, overdose of drugs. 18. What happened? Oh, mom and daddy got a divorce. Mama found another man. Instead of staying with the husband she had and being pleased and doing what God says, being in church like they're supposed to be, when she run off with another man and then they got a divorce and then the kids, guess what happened to the kids? Mom and daddy ain't living together no more. You know, they're marrying other people. Guess what happened to the kids? They don't care nothing no more. So they go out and do the same dumb thing. Start getting on drugs, alcohol, drunk, everything. And this happened, the 18-year-old overdosed on drugs. Whose fault was it? Mama's and daddy's. They don't want to hear that. But God said, if you obey me and do everything I say, I will bless you and your children. But you know, people don't want to pay for their own sin. It's just like a doctor I was talking to the other day. He said, you know what my insurance cost me a year as a doctor, as a medical doctor? Would you like to guess what a normal medical doctor's insurance costs? Malpractice insurance? That's exactly what he said. He said $240,000 a year. Insurance. Why is your doctor's bill so high when you go to the doctor? He's got to recover that somewhere. I'd hate to think I had to make $240,000 or $250,000 a year before I could pay my rent, my electricity, or anything else. You want to know why your health plan's so expensive? Hey, I got the best health plan in the world. Mine don't cost nothing. My king don't charge me nothing to heal me. I ain't had a sick day in all these years. All I got to do is obey him. All I got to do is obey. Pays good dividends, doesn't it, Steve? Pays good dividends. But praise the Lord. See now, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians 4, or 5. Ephesians 5, verse 4. Yeah, Ephesians 5, 4, 3 and 4. There we go. Actually, let's go back up and read those again, the first 1 and 2. Follow God's example in everything you do, because you're his dear children. Now then, if you're his child, you're to follow his example in what? Everything you do. Everything. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like sweet perfume to him. So We're supposed to follow this example in everything we do. Okay, verse 3 and 4. Let's see what some of these things are. Let there be no. Do we know what that word no means? Now, obviously we don't. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. It's just like the other day, I was talking to a lady. I know her. And she has a teenage daughter. And she said, I was talking with a lady that lived down the street from us. And she said, now that your daughter has reached 16, are you going to take her down and get her fitted for pills? She said, what pills? She said, so she won't get pregnant. She said, absolutely not. I'm going to teach my daughter abstinence. Why, she said, you know these girls, they're going to run around out there. They're going to have sex. So said, you want to protect her. She said, I just went down and had, I just got pills for mine. You want to know why we got problems? These people went to church. Both these people went to church. One of these women was okay. One of them said, hey, I'm teaching my daughter abstinence, no sex before marriage. You know, how's it supposed to be done? God's way. If you're a Christian, how much sexual immorality are we supposed to have in the church? What do we not understand about no sexual immorality? None. I mean, like I say, people ask me all the time, where do you get all this stuff? I said, from the Bible. I read the book. That's where I learn everything. Well, I got a good book you need to read. And I have a stack of books. It would probably reach to the ceiling if I were to stack them up here. And people have given me books all over the world where we've went. This is the best book I ever read. Read it. I said, I got the best book in the world right here in my hand. I don't care what somebody else thinks about this book. I want to know what God said about this book. And that's the one I study. And most of the books, I will have to say, that little bitty tiny book that I got, somebody sent me yesterday about this guy, I did read it. It was about 80 pages. I read it last night. But let there be no sexual immorality, no impurity, no greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Does that just about eliminate Washington, D.C.? I mean, really? It just about totally eliminates everybody up there. There may be a few good ones up there yet. Somebody, maybe, I don't know who it was, somebody told me the other day, said, you know, we have had some pretty good men that were Christians, churchgoers and everything else, and then they got in office, we sent them to Washington, and what happened? Said it must be the water they drink up there or something. There's something up there that makes them go bad, isn't it? Money and greed. Too many men can be bought. When these people come in, you know, saying, hey, if you'll do this for me, I'll slide you this much money under the table. Oh, man, you know, I mean, gee, that's more money than I used to make in a year. Oh, yeah, no problem. You just keep us in business. We'll keep paying you off. Is that happening up there? Oh, Lord. Let there be no sexual immorality, no impurity, no greed. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. Wow. These are not for you. In other words, is this a pretty high standard for the church? You know, I've been a lot of places, and whenever a man starts to tell a preacher joke, you know, if I'm there, I'll stand up and say, sir, you need to read Ephesians chapter 5, and I think you ought to shut up about this joke. Amen. Ooh, man, it makes some of them mad, but that's okay. God says no jokes. Amen. No obscene stories about preachers or anything else. Amen. You know, we have to be careful about what comes out of our mouth. Really, God, there may be a few good preacher jokes, that you know, but most of them, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse joking, these are not for you. Somebody said, well, I guess the only thing I can do is put duct tape around my mouth. Well, if that's what you have to do for a while, put it around there. You know, do whatever you have to do until you get to where you can control your tongue. And you cannot control your tongue. That's the only thing about it. Who is the only one that can control your tongue? The Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. And when you totally die to self and let the Holy Spirit control you, then God's Word will come out of your mouth. Until you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're liable to say anything. I mean, I've been in restaurants with my wife, you know, with women, other men, and some boy walk by and say some profane, foul word. Sometimes I'll reach out and grab him by the shoulder and say, "Son, you know you're in a private, public place? Well, what's wrong with you?" I said, "I'm a man of God, and I don't appreciate that kind of talk in my presence." You know, there needs to be more of us men of God that'll put them boys down. You know, I know you're not saved. You couldn't be saved. But God's going to hold you accountable for every idle word that comes out of your mouth one day, just like He's going to hold mine. I mean, yeah, right now He may not be holding no sin against you. But one day when you die, if you don't come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, He'll know everything you've said in your life. And everything you've said and everything you've did will be held against you, and you'll be judged and cast into the lake of fire. I went down and talked to a man in Dallas this last week about some business. And I asked him when I got through the business, I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, you need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior." "Well," he said, "I've heard of Jesus." I said, "No, you need to know Him." I said, "You know, you really need to know Him." I said, "You know, if you were to die today," I said, "you would go into a flaming hell forever, and there's no way out of that place." "Well," he said, "I don't want to talk about this no more." I wrote out my business stuff, and he handed it to me, and he said, "I'll deliver your stuff tomorrow." I said, "Okay." So the next morning, he delivered it. When he got here, I talked to him. I said, "Hey, you ever seen God do a miracle?" He said, "Never." I didn't even know He did. I said, "Let me tell you, this little ministry here, we see God do all kinds of miracles." I said, "He's real. He's really real." I said, "Now, this is what He'll do for you if you love Him and serve Him. And then you won't have to go to hell when you die." You know, he said, "I went home last night and told my wife about you." And he said, "My wife said, that's a wise man, honey." He said, "My wife, she loves Jesus too, and she would like for me to become a Christian." I said, "And not only would your wife love for you to become a Christian, but Jesus would love for you to become a Christian. He died for you. He wants you to be a Christian." So anyway, I'll give him my website. He was very interested. I told him some of the mighty miracles that he could go and look at. And he said, "Man," he wrote all that and wrote it and said, "I'm going home and get on the internet. I'm going to look up some of this stuff about you." I said, "You're going to find out it's true." And he said, "Wow." I said, "And next time you call me, I want you to call me and tell me you're a new creature in Christ." I said, "Will you promise to do that?" He said, "I will." I said, "Okay." So see, what have I done? I've done everything I can do for that man. I just think how many men have dealt with that man every day and nobody talks to him about Jesus. What's wrong with us? There's something wrong with us. We obviously don't know Jesus well enough, because God told each one of us to go into the world and make disciples. Did He not? He didn't say, "Wait till you get to be 50 or 60 or 70 years old to do this." I've been doing this all of my life. Since I was a young man, when I didn't know nothing about God, I was still talking to people about Jesus. I was teaching a Sunday school class right after I got back from Vietnam. You know, 25, 6, 7, 8 years old, whatever it was. I was teaching a Sunday school class in a Baptist church. Did I know anything? No. I didn't even know who Paul was the first Sunday. Somebody asked me who Paul was. I said, "I don't know, but I'll find out by next Sunday." Ain't that something? Well, the greatest apostles that ever walked, and a Sunday school teacher don't know who Paul is. You think, wow. But I've changed. I've learned a little since then. Praise God. I'm not ashamed to say where I was. You know, it's just amazing. We've all been back there, haven't we? We didn't know nothing. But now verse 5 and 6. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is really an idolater who worships the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the terrible anger of God comes upon who? Oh, the terrible anger of God comes upon all those who disobey Him. You want to know why we got people sick and afflicted in the church all over the place? Because we've not obeyed Him. But the beautiful part about God, what I teach people if they repent of their sins and make God a promise, they will put Him first. Will He forgive them? Yes. Will He heal them? Yes. Now see, Dave had a real problem with that. When Dave first came here and I prayed for him, he had been sick all of his life. And when I told him, I said, son, I guarantee if you'll do what I tell you from God's Word, He'll forgive you and He'll heal you. And he said, Thurman, you can't guarantee God will do anything. I said, I can. He'll do exactly what He promised in this book. Can I guarantee that if you don't do what He says, He'll judge you? Is that what He said? Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. Somebody say, you know, he got saved. He walked down the aisle when he was 15 years old. Now he's 19 or 20. He's out of high school. He's living with his girlfriend. But he's okay. If he was to die in that, God will be merciful and forgive him. I told him if he'd repent every day for what he does with that girl every night, he would be forgiven. That's foolish. That's a lie. That boy dies and goes to hell. Have you ever heard a preacher say, well, he died at 25. Yeah, he was living with his girl. No, he don't even say that. He was living with his girlfriend out of wedlock. Mother tried to tell him he needed to walk, but since he got saved in this church when he was 15, I know the boy's in heaven today. No, he ain't in heaven today. That word totally disagrees with that. That boy got saved when he was 15. If he really got saved, he either turned his back on God, or if he'd have stayed with God, he wouldn't have been sleeping with that girl out of wedlock. Because guess where he went? Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the terrible... Wow, I don't even like that, do you? When I think about the terrible anger of God... You know, I wouldn't be too upset if you got mad at me, really mad at me. You might be able to hurt me a little. But if God got upset with me, He knows how to really hurt me. You know that? You know, when we read Sunday before last, where there was one of the kings of Israel got sideways with God, and God says, because you have not obeyed me, because you've taught your people to worship those other gods, He said, because you've done that, I'm going to send a terrible disease into your bowels, and actually what you're going to have is cancer, and it's going to start eating away on your bowels, and you're going to die, and not only am I going to afflict you with this cancer in your bowels, but then I'm going to stir up the Philistines and the Arabs against you. And now you're going to have two nations of war against you while you're hurting. And it says, in 2 years later, he died in agony as his bowels fell out. All because of his sin. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Because of your sin. I've afflicted you because you served other gods and didn't put me first. God says, I did that. But he says here, you can be sure. You can be sure. Not just maybe, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ. Do you know, when I read these kind of scriptures, there are some people don't like to hear this. You know that? You know why people don't want to hear it? Absolutely, that's exactly right. When people, in fact, that's just like this girl that came here the other day with her husband. She said, when we first got your CDs, my husband put one of these on, we started listening. And she said, boy, what you were saying at first, I thought, man, that guy's good. I love him. Let's listen. She said, about 15 minutes later, you got on this, my sin. And she said, I listened to about 5 minutes. I said, turn that thing off. I can't stand him. Now, why did she love me the first 15 minutes? I wasn't stepping on her toes. But whenever God started walking on her toes with what she was doing wrong, she didn't want to hear it. Is that pretty well the way we are? You can be sure that no immoral... Now, one thing I got to say, I'm not ashamed of this book because I didn't write this book. God is going to be the one that makes this book come to pass, not me. And guess what? He holds me as accountable, or more, not more so, than he does you. You know that? Because he tells me his word. If he makes me a teacher, he's going to hold me more accountable to uphold this word than he does you. But he says, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ. So just think. If a young man's out drinking, drugging, sleeping around, and he has an overdose on drugs and he dies, guess where he winds up? In hell. But you tell a parent that took that boy to church and that boy said he made a decision when he was 10 or 12 or 15 years old that boy is not in heaven today? They said, no, I don't believe that. He's in heaven. That book says he's not in heaven. I don't care what you can do on this earth. Ain't nothing you can do on this earth worth going to hell for. Not nothing. If you could hold your finger in a flame of fire for 10 seconds, I ain't never seen a human being could touch a hot skillet and hold your finger on her for 2 seconds. Can you imagine being in that for eternity? I had a man the other day tell me, a good God would never do something like that. I said, we need to take that up with him. I learned all about this place in hell from him. He said, he's the one made this place. And so I said, you know, obviously he's going to really be upset with people that don't make his son Lord and Savior, because he says he's going to send you to that place. He don't want you to go there. If you don't believe in him, you're going there. That's all there is to it. And then, if you haven't listened to that DVD we got back there, what is it, Heaven and Hell? Yeah. There's four men on the DVD back there called Heaven and Hell Testimonies. We taped that off of TBN the other night, several nights ago. There was four 30-minute shows. Two of the men had died and gone to heaven. Two of them had died and gone to hell. Man, the two that died and went to heaven, they didn't want to come back. When God sent them back, no, Lord, I'm staying. Oh, I mean, they're scratching tooth and nail to stay over there. They don't want to come back to this place. But them that went to hell, they want out of that place. They ain't never had nothing like. In fact, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about one of the men said. One of the men said, I was raised in the most wicked home. Actually, no home. I never knew who my daddy was. He said, I was on the streets as a young boy. He said, I've been beat, raped, bruised, shot, you name it. I've been in prison, the federal prisons. He said, by the time I was 25 years old, everything could happen to a human being, it happened to me. He said, I'd been in federal pens. He said, if it could happen to a human being in there, he said, I had brutal men rape me. I've had them beat the thunder out of me, break my lungs, break my face bones. He said, I've been beat beyond anything you can imagine while I was in prison. And he said, when God sent me to hell when I died, the first few seconds in hell made everything that happened to me on earth look like a Sunday school picnic. You want to go to that place? No. That little boy, Weiss, he said, the first thing happened to him, he's not even on this testimony, but he said, when 23 minutes in hell, he said, when I was there in this big old barred prison and this big giant 14-foot thing walked in and reached down in them big long fingernails and tore into my side and grabbed a hold of me and picked me up and slammed me against the wall, he said, it felt like it broke every bone in my body. And he said, I fell off of that wall down to the floor. I thought, no, no. And he said, he come over and picked me up and threw me against another wall. And he said, this is going to go on forever. We don't preach enough about this place. If you and me believed this place was real, you would tell everybody you meet, everywhere you go, about Jesus. That would be the thing that's on the end of your tongue. When you walk into a place of business, you'd say, do you know Jesus? Yeah. You know, if you really believe hell was real. Some of you've got children, parents, aunts and uncles you ain't never talked to about the Lord, never said a word, and you know they're going to hell. And all it takes is a simple, Jesus, I love you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. He made it so simple, didn't he? All you got to do is call on the name of Jesus. One word will save you. I saw it happen in a vision. Cheryl's daddy, when he died, didn't know Jesus. She was sitting on the edge of the bed when I walked in. We'd only been married 5 months. I walked, she said, honey, can we pray for my daddy? I said, sure. She said, I don't know if my daddy's saved or not. I kind of knelt her on the side of the bed, closed my eyes, said, Father, in the name of Jesus. And boy, all of a sudden, instantly when I started praying, I saw her daddy falling backwards like this into the black abyss of hell. I started crying. I don't cry for nobody. But let me tell you, I didn't even know her daddy. I'd only spoke to him 2 times in my life, 1 or 2 sentences at a time. I had no knowledge of who he was other than he was her daddy. But I saw that man falling into hell. I started crying. Tears started pouring out of my eyes. I'm screaming, Howard, call on the name of Jesus. I mean, just gushing tears. Cheryl, she had never seen nothing like this. She said, oh, Daddy, yes, call on the name of Jesus. She didn't know what to do. She's told in the dark about what's going on. And I said, Howard, call on the name of Jesus. Man, he's just falling backwards, falling into that abyss, just backwards. I said, Howard, please call on the name of Jesus. And she said, yes, Daddy, call on the name of Jesus. We're sitting in a hospital room in ICU. And all of a sudden, Howard Butler said, Jesus. When he said Jesus, I saw a beautiful white beam of light come from somewhere and illuminate him and stopped him and turned him up, and he just flew like Superman into the light and he was gone. That's too close. That's too close. That's far too close. And there's thousands of people, tens of thousands every day falling into that place. And what are we doing about it? Nothing. Everybody you meet, if you're a Christian and you're in this place today, I challenge you this week and every week after this, get in the Word. Read it. Study it. Be prepared with the Word of God so you'll have the answers, and to tell people about the faith you have in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods. Bring them into the kingdom. And then go out there and do what God told you. Live this pure, clean, holy life. Remember what He said. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the terrible anger of God comes upon how many?
All
who break His rules. That means you and me. That's why we get sick. We break His rules. And then something comes upon us. And then there's only one way out. That's ask forgiveness and be serious about it. Make God a promise, you'll put Him first. It's kind of like when a man and a woman can't get along, when the man hadn't been a good husband, and the wife's had all she can stand one day. Then the guy goes out and commits adultery, and she learns about it. That's it. She's had it. She don't want him no more. And then he's sorry for what he did, and he comes back and he repents and tells her he's sorry and he promises he won't never do it again. You can't just expect her to just forgive you in a heartbeat and come back and say, oh, I forgive you, I love you, I'll start right back where we left off. It don't work like that, does it? You got to woo her. You got to love her. You got to prove to her now all over again. That's the same way it is with God. When you say, Lord, I'll get in your word, He said, okay, let's see if you do. And that's why some people take so long to get healed. He finds out, are you going to get in my word? Because guess who the healer is? It's the King. And just like Dave got in the word. Not enough at first. Now he knows. But it took Dave 20 months to get healed. 20 months. But now he knows how to get people healed. Dave says, now I believe a person ought to be able to get healed instantly. I said, what do you think will do it? He said, total repentance. And the price has been paid. If you really totally repent and make God a promise and you're serious and He knows your heart, He said, He'll heal you just like that. Well, we sure do see Him heal a lot of people just like that. But He don't do it to all of them like that. Wow. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? It's written in the Bible. You reckon He means it? Wow. I know He means it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You for Your Word. Lord, what a mighty book. You've given us a set of instructions, and You tell us what You will do if we obey You, and You tell us what You'll do to us if we don't obey You. And Lord, it's like we don't believe nothing You say. But Lord, help us to obey You, Lord, and walk holy in Your presence. Because Lord, when we walk holy in obedience to Your Word, You promise to bless us and our children. And that's what we all want. We want us and our children to be blessed. So Lord, show us by the Holy Spirit how to get in the Word and to walk holy in Your presence and do what You say so we can be blessed. And I praise You and thank You, Father, for the day. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, as we go this week, we ask You to watch over every one of us. Keep us safe from the evil one, from the enemy, and bring us back safely next Sunday. And we praise You and thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.